Well, good morning, church. Are everybody in the balcony? Good to see you all this morning. If you have your scriptures with you, please turn to Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. We'll be looking at verses 17 to 32. If you're using a Pew Bible, it's page 978. Again, thank you, veterans, for all your time, honor, and sacrifice in serving us. And thanks again to Deb and Kim and the Millers for the great dinner last night. It's truly great. Hopefully you don't have turkey hangover this morning. Hopefully you don't sleep during the message. But you'll have an excuse, I guess, if you fall asleep. So Ephesians 4, verse 17 through 32. Paul is continuing his thought on the unity of the church. Last week, the focus was on our spiritual gifts. Last week, I said that you have been given gifts of grace for the growth, for the unity, for the vitality and maturity, us as the church. And the question we were asking last week, are we using them? Are we using them in love? You are a part of a drama of redemption that's going on, that Jesus is saving people here in this community and around your neighborhoods and throughout the world. And this exalted Christ has given gifts for us to use and to use them for his glory and gifts of ministry. This week, the focus changes from spiritual gifts to our interactions with one another. Our interactions within the church, our interactions with our spouses, our interactions with our children, with our coworkers, our bosses, our neighbors, the waitress at the restaurant, and our friends in school. As someone who is in Christ Jesus, who believes in Christ Jesus, when it comes to our thinking, when it comes to our interacting with people, what should we be like? How should we behave? What should our body language be like, let alone our language itself? This is what Paul addresses today. How do we interact with one another as the representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm going to read through these verses, 17 through 32. I'll pray after that, and then we'll begin. Paul writes, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands, so that he might have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." This ends the reading of God's word this morning. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, this morning is a time to examine ourselves in light of your word. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would help us to engage our minds, that we would be engaged with what you are saying, to consider our ways, to consider our hearts, to consider our speech, to consider our desires, and are they in line with what you've revealed? Are they in line with the way of beauty? Are they in line with the way of your truth? Heavenly Father, we pray that you would teach us, that we would be honest before you, and that you would change us by your powerful Spirit. We pray in his name. Amen. James Montgomery Boyce, in his commentary in Ephesians, uses the event in Lazarus' life to kind of illustrate what's going on in this passage. If you're not familiar with the story of Lazarus at all, it's phenomenal, obviously. Lazarus was a good friend of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lazarus had two sisters, Mary and Martha. And towards the end of Jesus' ministry, Lazarus fell very, very ill. He was sick. Jesus was in another town, and the sisters sent people to go get Jesus. They said, "Jesus, the one whom you love, Lazarus, is ill." And you would expect Jesus says, "Okay," and take off and run over and heal him. But he says, "Okay, thanks for telling me, basically. I'm going to wait here a little while." So Jesus waits, and he waits on purpose. He waits actually until Lazarus dies, because he wants to demonstrate to his disciples and demonstrate to us that he is the resurrection and the life. He says, "It's good that we waited, because I'm going to show you some things that's going to blow your mind." And at the appropriate time, Jesus and the disciples go. They leave Bethany, and they head to Jerusalem. And on their way, the sisters come out separately and said, "Jesus, if you would have got here, our brother wouldn't have died." He says, "Believe me, I am the resurrection of life. I'm going to raise him." And they're like, "Yeah, we know you can raise him. You'll raise him in the last day." He's like, "Listen, I'm the resurrection of life." And as you can imagine, the friends and the family are weeping and crying to the state where it makes Jesus weep. He feels the pain of death. And he goes and goes, "Where is he laid?" And they said, "Over here." And they take him to the tomb. And he says, "Roll the stone away." And they're like, "Jesus, it's been 4 days. It's not going to smell good at all." He said, "Roll the stone away." And they roll the stone away. And Jesus, it says with a loud voice, says, "Lazarus, come out." And this man who was a corpse laying there dead for 4 days comes out walking. And Jesus says, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go free." Let him go free. And James Boyce likes to use this illustration to talk about this is what happens to us spiritually. That we were spiritually dead until Jesus spoke into our hearts and said, "Evelyn, come forth. Karina, come forth." And we wake up and we come out alive. And he says, "Take the grave clothes off and be free. Take off those old matters of living, those old ways of life, and walk in freedom, walk in beauty, walk in holiness." James Boyce says this is a perfect illustration of what happens to us spiritually in our lives. When we come to faith in Christ, we're supposed to put away those things that seem like they're good, but they just bring rottenness, decay, and death, and walk in newness and freedom. With the story of Lazarus, we see Christ promises physical resurrection, but when we come to faith in Christ spiritually, it's a spiritual resurrection, and there's a distinct mark where we've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of his son, from the kingdom of death to the kingdom of life. And Jesus is saying, "Take off this old, smelly, stinky clothes of your old way of living in sin and walk in beauty, walk in holiness, walk in joyfulness, walk in the way of Christ." So our theme for this morning as we walk through this text is we're to take off our grave clothes of our old nature. So there's things that ought not to be there in our hearts, in our minds, in our actions, and to put on the beautiful coverings that we have in Christ Jesus, the coverings of holiness and righteousness. We come to our first point where we see that when we're in Christ Jesus, our desires and our thoughts about life have been renewed and will be continually be renewed. There's a mark, there's a transition. When you come to Christ, everything changes. And that's what he says in these first few verses. Look with me again at verse 17 through 23 and 24. He says, I testify in the Lord, don't walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart. They become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But it's not the way you learn Christ, assuming you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through the deceitful desires. To be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. When you are in Christ Jesus, your desires and your thoughts about life have been renewed and will continue to be renewed. There's a distinct mark of sanctification, of being set apart, of being separated, and there will be a continual need to grow in this renewal for some way, because of some reason, we will want to go back to those old patterns. We'll go back to those old lifestyles. We'll think they're attractive. We'll think they're satisfying, and forget they just leave stench and death in our past. Here in this text, he talks about Gentiles in a general sense. He's using them for the idea of unbelievers, those who are separated from the covenant of God, and that's all of us in one sense or another. Before we come to faith in Christ, we were unbelievers. We were Gentiles in a sense. And it says, because of our hardness of hearts, because we reject the truth of God in our conscience and the things that he's created in his word, because of our hardness, because of our rejection, we have ignorance, we have futility in our minds, and we have become callous to all kinds of sensuality and greed. You see, when you're outside the life of God and his ways, there's a way that seems right to us. We see it in our culture. We even see it in our hearts. There's a way that seems right to us. And it seems like we can do whatever we want, anything we want. Everything seems permissible. But our desires are deceitful. It can lead to death and destruction. And Paul says, don't walk in those ways. Don't fall back into the lies of the sins and temptations. Those things that seem to promise so much pleasure. Those things that promise a high, a release. He said they just bring enslavement, guilt, shame, the darkening of our hearts. Paul says that's not who you are now. You're like Lazarus. You have been resurrected. You have heard the voice of Jesus. You have learned from Jesus. You have learned the truth of Jesus. And now you're to be renewed in the likeness of Jesus in holiness and righteousness. Paul says in Colossians 2, just as you've received Christ, walk in him. Walk in who he is and walk in his ways. And so we ask, how do we do that? What should we change in our life? What should we change in our thoughts? What should we change in our desires? And he describes it in a way of putting on and putting off, right? Put off these things and put on. And this is what he walks through. And so the first thing he says is put away falsehood and put on truth. Put away falsehood and put on truth in your life. In verse 25, he says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Again, he's talking about unity within the church and with our neighbors. And so if you want to stink up the atmosphere around you, if you want to stink up the atmosphere of your school life, your work life, your home life, your social media life, the best way you can do that, be a liar. Be a slanderer. You want to stink up the area around you where it's not pleasant to be around you? Say things that aren't true for your own gain. Say things that aren't true to demean others. Say things that aren't true to get away with some kind of injustice. Most of the times when we lie, they're not huge outright lies, but we bend, we twist the truth just somehow we can cash in on something or get away with something. And Paul is saying, basically, if you live like that, it's like you're wearing putrid, rotting grave clothes. He says if you want to bless the area you live in, if you want to bless the area where you work, if you want to bless the streets, if you want to bless your school, if you want to bless social media, tell the truth. Tell the truth in love. Tell the truth of who God is. Tell the truth in any given situation so people can trust you, so people can depend upon you, so people can believe you, so people can feel free to be your friend and not worry about being betrayed. Being a good, honest friend, a good, honest neighbor is a holy and righteous and Christ-like thing. It changes the atmosphere around you. The next thing he says is put away unrighteous anger and put on holy anger. He says in verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Give no opportunity to the devil. There is a time to be angry. There are all kinds of injustices in the world, all kinds of blasphemous things that occur in this life, and we ought to be moved with righteous anger. You remember Jesus got angry when they took the temple courts that was a place of worship and prayer and turned it into a noisy place of commerce, a place to make money. He overturned the tables and chased them out. We should be angry about things. We should be angry about abortion. We should be angry about corporate greed. We should be angry about the distortions and twisting of sexual relations. We should be angry at any kind of racism. It's just a kind of anger that promotes good and change for the honor of Christ and the good of our neighbor. But it's anger that's under control. It's anger that doesn't sin. It's anger that doesn't take vengeance into your own hands. It's like Martin Luther King Jr. It's anger that's not volatile, explosive, but controlled, trying to change what is wrong and evil in society. Most of the times when we get angry, it's about petty things. Somebody gets in the way of our own agenda. Somebody cuts us off. We wait in line too long. Somebody squeezes the toothpaste rather than squeezing it at the end. We get angry for all the wrong reasons. But Paul says, get angry for the right reasons. But when you do get angry, when sin arises, he says, deal with it as soon as you can. He uses the language, don't let the sun go down on your anger. And it's this idiom, it's this idea, don't let it fester. Don't let it simmer. Sometimes you'll need time to cool down, and it might take a night. Depends what it is that has happened. But don't let it fester. Don't let it simmer. It says, deal with it in a godly manner for the purpose of restoration. If not, you'll give the devil a foothold. It'll create divisiveness. It'll create a divide between you and that other person, between you and whatever's going on. So put away unrighteous anger and put on holy anger. The next thing he says is put away thievery and put on honest work. He says, let the thief, in verse 28, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands so they may have something to share with anyone in need. And Paul is saying, if your health and ability allow you to, God wants you to work. If you have the health and ability to work, he wants you to work with your hands and not steal. He doesn't want you to scheme ways to steal off of others. Sure, you can make a quick buck, maybe selling drugs, but that's not work, and that's stealing the lives of others. You can steal when you're at work and you're not doing the best work you can for your boss. Maybe when it's break time, you take way longer breaks than you're supposed to. Maybe rather than working, you're surfing your phone or surfing the web. That's stealing. Maybe you own a business and you way overcharge on your products. That is stealing. Maybe you spend your money on things you're not supposed to over and over, and the money runs out, and so you quickly ask for other people's and their money. That's stealing. And the list can go on and on, on and on. There's ways we steal from God and all kinds of things. And Paul says, if you're able to work and have the ability to work, not only to bless yourself, but he says, be like God and bless others. Be like Christ and bless others. Paul says, work, not so that you can just get ahead, but for those who can't work, those who don't have the ability to work, so that you can help them. He says, work so you can help those who have a need. And that's what we're supposed to do as Christians. The next thing he says is put away corrupting talk and put on wholesome speech. Put away corrupting talk and put on wholesome speech. In verse 29 he says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give peace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit changes us. The Holy Spirit seals us. And the Holy Spirit dwells with us wherever we go. And it says he is grieved when our speech is destructive. You want to sadden the heart of God? Use your speech and your language to demean others around you. Use your speech only to tear down people. And the Holy Spirit will say, oh my. Oh my. James talks about it in chapter 3 of James, about the tongue, how small it is. But it's like a small flame. If you let it rip, it'll catch a whole big forest on fire. And James, he says, at one time we'll sit here and we'll worship God. And then the next moment we'll look at our brother and sister and we'll curse them. So that ought not to be so. That's not who we are in Christ anymore. And we see this, we see these awful things in our homes. Destructive, corrupting talk. We see it within the church, and Paul is saying it ought not to be so. That saddens the Holy Spirit. And in the Greek, it's this idea, when we use this corrupting talk, it's the idea of rottenness fruit. If you ever had an apple laying around in your house and you forgot about it somewhere, you stuck it in a shelf or in a basket, and you're like, what is that smell? What is that stench? That's the language of this rottenness, corruptingness. He says, don't let that kind of stuff come out of your mouths. Only that which is full of grace for the building up of our people. Your speech can either smell of death or corruption or healing and beauty and grace. So he says, put away the corrupting talk, put on wholesome talk. Then the last thing he says is put away divisive attitudes and put on reconciling love. Put away the divisive attitudes and put on reconciling love. In verse 31 he says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. If you haven't realized it yet, people will lie to you. People will be angry with you, probably for all the wrong reasons. People will use you. People will steal from you in some form or fashion. And people will say mean things towards you. And the question is, Paul is saying, how will you respond to those things? What will be your attitude towards those people? And he gives a list. There's two sets of ways you can respond to these people. You can be bitter. You can be wrathful. You can slander them. You can hate them. Where he says you can be like Jesus. You can be kind. You can be tender-hearted and forgiving as Christ has forgiven you, even when they don't deserve it. As Christ has forgiven us. And that's the whole point, what we need to remember in all of this. We've lied to God. We have stolen from God. We probably even said some mean things and misrepresented God with our language. And yet when we go to him, he forgives us. He's kind to us. He's compassionate towards us. And he doesn't hold it against us anymore. He says, when you forgive, when you experience that forgiveness, when you realize the mountain of sin in your speech, in your thoughts, in your heart, that God can cover with the blood of Christ, says, you need to offer that to one another. saying, wake up to the reality of how much you've been forgiven in Christ. Wake up to it and give it to one another. It says, put away the divisive attitudes and put on reconciling love. So how do we assess ourselves? How do we assess our thinking patterns, our thought patterns, our desires? How do we do it? And it's getting alone with God. I know we're busy. We're distracted. But it's taking this list, these things that he's been saying in chapter 4, getting off our phones, and taking time to get honest and real with God. Quiet meditation. J.C. Ryle talks about this is so needed. He talked about it in the time of the Black Plague, that people would walk around just prior to when the Black Plague was occurring, where they would, you know, you look at your skin and you might see a spot here and there, but you'd think nothing of it. But when the Black Plague was in full effect and you knew it would bring rottenness, death, and decay to your life, you saw a spot, you were looking at it. You were examining it. You say, is this something that's going to harm me? Is something going to destroy me? What do I got to do about it? He says it's the same way with us. We need to take time to examine our hearts, to examine our motives, to examine our desires before the truth of God, and asking, am I falling back in that old pattern of disease and death, or am I being renewed in the image, in the holiness and righteousness of Christ? It's honest assessment before God. And say, help me, Lord Jesus. Forgive me, Lord Jesus. Renew me, Lord Jesus. Help me take off those old, stinky grave cloths of my old way. Help me put on the beauty and the holiness of righteousness that is mine in Christ Jesus. So I pray that you take time to do this. You know, take what you hear, take what you see, and practice. Have quiet time with God. It's a humbling and beautiful thing. It's the most liberating thing. You'll hear the voice of Jesus say, come forth. Take off the grave clothes and go in freedom. Will you do that today? Do it today. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for changing us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for setting your love upon us. Thank you for sending Christ to redeem us. Thank you for your Holy Spirit for changing us. Help us to see if we're liars. Maybe we lie to ourselves. Maybe we lie to those around us in our homes. Help us to put on truth. Lord, help us to examine our anger. What do we get angry about? Do we get angry about things that just affect us and things that get in our way, or do we get angry about things that matter to you and want to make a difference? Lord, examine our hearts in ways do we steal? Do we steal honor and glory away from you? Do we steal things in our lives? Help us to be people that just want to give your glory, that it's all about you, that everything that we do would bring your honor and glory, whatever our abilities and capabilities are. What about our talk? Is it wholesome? Does it bring healing? Does it desire restoration? Or is it just tear down? You say, that ought not to be there. That grieves me. Don't tear each other down. And what are our attitudes? Is our first reaction kindness? Is our first reaction forgiveness? Or is it slander? Pierce our hearts. Renew our hearts. Revive our hearts and who we are in Christ. Make us like him, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.